Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Perth, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. I would encourage you to have a pad and pencil nearby in case you want to make notes during the program. Today, my message is entitled, The Benefit of a Creed. The Bible says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can find this great historic text in the 10th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, the 9th verse. Here now is Jim Nabors in great voice as he sings that familiar old hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Crowns around the glassy sea.
you know what you believe? What is the essence of your faith? And what is peripheral for you? Could you, if someone were to ask, demonstrate the premise on which your faith is based, the factor that provides coherence and holds the various elements of your faith together as a consistent whole, and what it is that makes your faith relevant for today? Faith is not something one should take for granted. If it is worth anything, faith should be neither second-hand, that is merely traditional, nor credulous, that is accepted lightly and without thought. Modern men and women need to think and pray their way through to a faith that is both redemptive and defensible. One of the problems is that our faith is so often ambiguous. Most of us have, I think, been challenged by the disciplines of philosophy and science, and in some cases by mere common sense. The result is either that we have given up altogether on some once cherished tenet of faith, or we have consciously or unconsciously driven a wedge between mind and matter on the one hand and the realm of the spirit on the other. We have put evidence and reason into one camp and faith and ethics into another. But neither route is satisfactory. It may, in fact, be suicidal to give up those once valued tenets of faith, and it may be unnecessary as well. What we may need to distinguish is the element of truth in any particular item of faith and the way we have arrived at it or the way in which we explain or construe it. A great deal has been accomplished recently in helping us to understand and hold with integrity such doctrines as the resurrection and the virgin birth. Abandoning the faith under pressure, or compartmentalizing our way of knowing things into mutually exclusive categories, for example, reason versus faith, are neither of them helpful, nor are they required. Ambiguity in our faith, with all its attendant problems, can be cleared up by some exposure to any one of a number of soundly written books on philosophy of religion, Christian apologetics, and systematic theology. The circumstances are ideal. Never has the need been more pressing. Never has there been better material available. Never has the church had a better opportunity. The second problem is that our faith often appears to be antiquarian, and one can understand why. It is because our language and illustrations become dated. There is nothing the matter with holding an ancient idea to be true and relevant for today, provided we are able to explain it in language that is post-Elizabethan and in ways that are consonant with the best of modern knowledge. Never have intelligent people been more ready to take the Christian faith seriously, so long as what is of old is shown to be credible in the light of the newest discoveries of the major intellectual disciplines. One of the reasons that Christianity won the allegiance of the Western world was because in those early days, capable Christian minds were able to put the gospel in a form acceptable to the best thinking of the time. There is no reason why the modern world can't be taken captive for Christ in the same way. It is not necessary that we give up the substance or basic elements of the faith. Anyway, each basic doctrine stands for something that is true and relevant. None can be dismissed without losing something important. But the language can change. The way of expressing some doctrines may be improved upon. Even the King James Version of the Bible can be improved. Many new Hebrew and Greek texts have been found in recent years, of which the 17th century translators had no knowledge. And even certain English words used then have quite different meanings today, or have been dropped from usage altogether. It would help many within the church, as well as without, if we undertook seriously and in a balanced way to modernize the expression of our common faith. People would understand the faith better, and they would be encouraged by a legitimate attempt to meet each generation on its own terms. The third problem is, of course, to grasp and communicate an authentic faith. To be rational or to be up to date is no necessary guarantee of truth, of being on the right track. There is a given to the Christian faith that neither reason nor modern expertise can produce. That is why revelation is of primary importance to us and to the world. And this is why a creed is significant. A creed is a formulation of faith based on God's revelation to us. Its directness can help us avoid ambiguity, and its succinct language, usually devoid of the idiosyncrasies of its time, assists in avoiding antiquarianism. Let's break in here and listen to the Cathedral Quartet singing Child of the King.
Sins, wretched and poor, lost and lonely within, but with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and love, took me under his wing.
Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King.
Own, and I'm cleansed by his blood, and I'm clothed in his love, and someday I'll sing with the angels above.
Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins. Wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King.
Returning now to our message, let us consider that a creed helps us to clarify our faith. The text reads, "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord." This is the earliest creed of the Christian Church, Jesus is Lord. The Church has always needed to clarify its faith theologically. The early Church asked itself the question, what makes us different from any and all other communities of people in the known world? It was obvious that many other religions, cultures, and sects worshipped a higher being. Each had a ritual or liturgy. Each had an ethic and a way of life. Each had its own sacred literature. And in many cases, the name of the deity could be interchanged in all of these without too much difficulty. When early Christians were faced with the question of what it was that made them different from Jews, for example, they needed to have an answer. After all, they worshipped the same God and read the same scriptures. They replied, "What makes us different is that for us, Jesus is supreme. It is he who has brought God's love to us in an historical and observable and personal way. We know God more realistically and more intimately because Jesus came. And we sense God's call to be his people and his authority over us more distinctly because this Jesus died for us and rose again that he might be with us forever. Jesus, therefore, is Lord." This simple creed had a clarifying purpose, and that is the purpose of all creeds, whether the Nicene Creed that dates from the 4th and 5th centuries, or the Apostles' Creed that is earlier. The 20 Articles of the Basis of Union of the United Church of Canada, for example, is not a creed like the others. We may prefer to call it, instead, a creedal statement. It is an attempt to expound the Orthodox faith which the Church of all ages historically has held. Its purpose, likewise, is to clarify. All creeds and creedal statements are attempts to state in a clear and helpful way not so much what individuals believe, but what the Church as a whole holds to be basic in its belief about God, man, and the world. The creeds help the Church to clarify its faith, scientifically, we may say. Professor T.F. Torrance has done more than any living scholar to show not only how theology was instrumental, historically, in providing an intellectual and motivational basis for the development of modern science, but how theology now needs science to get back on track after falling victim to sloppy thinking and a failure of nerve. Science underscores the importance of unity, diversity, order, and coherence in the universe. The historic creeds, explicitly or implicitly, point in a similar direction in our understanding of the faith. Consider the unity symbolized in the tight statement of the Nicene Creed itself, or the unity in the opening phrases of the three main paragraphs. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. Or the diversity in the statement, Maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. Consider the order and coherence in the creative and redemptive purpose of the Trinity as stated in this creed. But it is precisely the emphasis on the historic revelation of God in Christ that makes the clarifying impact of the creed scientific. We are, in our faith, not dealing in mirages. Our faith is not based on dreams or even on visions. Our faith is based upon what we have heard, observed, and handled. The Lord we confess is none other than the historical Jesus who has become universally available through his resurrection and ascension. The creeds help the Church to clarify its faith succinctly. Philosophy of religion explains how we can credibly believe in God in the face of modern knowledge. Systematic theology shows us how Christian faith develops logically within itself and in relation to the modern world. The creeds help the individual and the Church altogether to grasp the basic substance of the faith in as condensed a form as is possible, so we may stand before God and walk in the world with confidence. Consider, secondly, that a creed helps us to remember who we are. For many, the creeds may have been, or be, a stumbling block. If you are such a person, I encourage you to remember our text. Salvation comes not by believing in a creed, but by committing yourself to Jesus as your risen Lord. The creed is simply a means to an end, not an end in itself. It is intended to help you clarify and focus your faith and to channel it in the right direction. And many millions of people have found the creeds helpful this way. For example, the creeds help us to focus upward, beyond ourselves. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Ghost means that the world is in the hands of another, that it did not create itself and will not self-destruct. It means that while life is what we make it, life is also more than we can account for or achieve. It means that when people seem inordinately slow to respond to the gospel, and when the Church seems ineffective, we can take heart. Bishop Wilberforce once confessed to Thomas Carlyle, "Only one thing staggers me, the slow progress the faith is making in the world." Carlyle replied, "But if you have a creed, you can afford to wait. You have a platform on which you can stand, and no world convulsion can shake it down. The creeds enable us to focus upward. They also help us to focus inwards. The creeds begin with credo, meaning I believe. There is a subjective element to our faith, and legitimately so. God, after all, is revealing himself not to stones, but to us. He is calling us. The creed challenges us. What do I really believe? Where do I stand on this point? What does God expect of me as a member of the church? The creed reminds us that God in Christ comes to each of us personally, that each of us matters, that each of us is responsible. The creed is itself a response that the church has made to the revelation it has received. The very existence and tenor of the creed, therefore, is a reminder that a response is expected of us. What kind of response will it be? The creeds also help us to focus outwards. We live in God's world, a modern United Church creed emphasizes. The historic creeds remind us of heaven and earth, of whom God is the creator. How shall we relate to God's world? With joy and care, or with indifference and abuse? The theology of the creeds reminds us, as does Scripture, that we are called to be caretakers of our environment. The creed, in other words, contains an ethic. A creed helps us to remember who we are and how we should behave. Thirdly, a creed encourages us to keep to our main task. The text says, if you confess with your lips and believe in your heart, not only will we be saved, but St. Paul reminds us later in his great letter to the Romans, chapters 12 to 16, that we have a responsibility, therefore, to demonstrate a Christian mind and character and continue the Christian mission. Our creeds should therefore unite us. The creeds belong to the whole church. They are ecumenical in spirit and intent. Their purpose is to be succinct enough to permit diversity and yet significant enough to draw people of diverse cultural backgrounds together as one people of God. For example, seldom have I felt a greater oneness with our Roman Catholic brethren than I did recently when preaching at St. Paul's Church here in Ottawa, following which I was asked to lead in the recitation of the Apostles' Creed. On so many items we remain in disagreement, yet in the basics of the creed we find common ground. Our creeds should also encourage us. When we grow disillusioned and disheartened, a creed can be useful. Recite the creed, and you can be encouraged. God still has some heart left, even if we have lost all of ours. God's purpose still stands, even if you and I can no longer make sense out of life and its circumstances. The creeds remind us of a God who cares for us enough to send his Son to meet our deepest needs. The creeds do not assume the battle will be quickly won or our lives always victorious. They do say that we are not alone. Is that not enough? At least for the time being, until the cloud of doubt lifts and the sunshine of his Spirit once again prevails. Our creeds should inspire a renewal of evangelical spirit. They reflect a faith intended for and valuable to the whole world. The unity and diversity, as well as order and coherence, are essential to faith, and the creeds supply these focal points. What the creeds supply for our faith, they can supply also to a fractured and chaotic world. But the creeds can also be useful in evangelism in another way. They show us not only much to put into our gospel preaching, which we too often leave out, but much to leave out, which we too often put in. Our creeds encourage us to keep to the main task. Fourthly, a creed may act as a catalyst for creative thinking. If, as St. Paul says, confessing and believing lead to such a marvelous experience as salvation and the responsible Christian life, then we are indeed faced with a challenge. How do we get the church and the world to think seriously about what God has done and is doing in his world? We may want to begin with human history or with human experience, and with a superior air dismiss the creeds as outmoded. The creeds are a challenge to such arrogance. The creeds didn't drop out of the sky from God, signed, sealed, and delivered. They are themselves responses to the difficulties that the early church, in its diversity, arrived at after much thought, debate, and prayer, as it attempted to understand and express its experience of God in Christ. The very history of the creeds contains a challenge to be as honest and as profound in our thinking through our faith as were our ancestors. The creeds are much less wedded to the fashions of their day than is often supposed. They stand as signals of transcendence, we may say, perhaps more compatible with modern knowledge than hitherto thought. And they stand as a reminder against contemporary practice that eternal truth must not and need not be cut down to match what is fashionable for the moment and fades away into oblivion tomorrow. And so, our creeds are beneficial. But ultimately, as St. Paul reminds us, our basic creed is Christ. All else is commentary. So, to quote Horatius Bonner, "Be what thou seemest. Live thy creed. Hold up to earth the torch divine. Be what thou prayest to be made. Let the great master's steps be thine. Jesus is indeed Lord." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your love is profound, your love is deep, and your love is sweet. You care for us as a father does his children. We thank you for the coming of Jesus Christ into the world to set a standard for life, to build up a credible faith, to walk with us in life. Be with us in good times and in bad, and lift us up to victory as we put our trust in your Son, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and financially. Your assistance is important to keep this program on the air in this new year. If you can help, make your check out to Dominion Chalmers Church, 355 Cooper Street, Ottawa, Ontario, K2P OG8. Mark it, Good News Broadcast. Our good friends at the church will ensure that your contribution gets to this radio station. Thanks so much. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers with a great song entitled In the Same Wonderful Way. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.